I'd like you to turn with me this evening in the word of the Lord to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 5. It is indeed good to be in Macrofelt today. Looking forward to the Gospel mission. It was good to be in the prayer meeting tonight. Great spirit of prayer and a great crying and calling upon the Lord. It was very encouraging for a preacher to be in such a prayer meeting. And I look forward not only to the mission over the next couple of weeks, but look forward to the prayer meetings as well, to being with God's people and praying with you during this time of campaign. John chapter 5, and we'll commence our reading at the opening verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his own infallible and inerrant word. Could we once again just look to the Lord in prayer? Let us pray over the word and pray for souls tonight, that they might this evening be plucked as brands from the burning. Our most loving and gracious God, we do thank Thee afresh this evening for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe, Lord, with all of our hearts that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We thank Thee, Lord, for the transforming power of the gospel. And we pray, dear Lord, that through this campaign, that many lives will be transformed, many lives will be changed, and men and women will walk in the newness of life. We grant the Lord that even tonight, some soul or souls that have come into this meeting, still in their sin, on the road that leads to hell, death and destruction, Lord, before the service is over, we'll be on the road that leads to heaven. We'll be on that road that leads onward and upward to glory. Made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Come, Lord, now and fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost. And help us, Lord, to preach the word with earnestness and sincerity. And O gracious Lord, give us tonight a view and a glimpse of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in the Lord's name and for His eternal glory. Amen. John chapter 5. And there we read in verses 5 and 6. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? The Lord Jesus, who is the great physician, during his earthly ministry was always to be found where his healing services were required most of all. He never allowed great difficulties to hinder him or great distances to hold him back. To reach and heal the man by the pool of Bethesda, we should note that the Lord Jesus Christ traveled a great distance to reach that man. Look at the last verse of chapter 4. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So at the end of chapter 4, he's in Galilee. At the beginning of chapter 5, we read, after this, after what he had done in Galilee, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It is just two verses here in God's Word. Galilee, Jerusalem. But from Galilee to Jerusalem, that's a distance of more than 100 miles. And the Lord Jesus walked 100 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem to reach and to rescue this man by the pool of Bethesda. A considerable distance to reach one man. And that, of course, was common in the Lord's earthly ministry. He walked and traveled many miles to reach and to save and rescue the needy. So the Lord Jesus was well used to going great distances. But the greatest distance that the Savior ever traveled was that distance which brought him from the bosom of the Father in heaven down to this earth and ended on the Roman gibbet on Golgotha's brow. That was the greatest distance that any man ever traveled. Because he who thought it not robbery to equal with God came down to this earth to be a servant who was obedient unto death. And my sinner friend this evening, that's the distance that Jesus Christ has traveled. That's the distance Jesus Christ has come to reach and to rescue and to redeem sinners like you. Praise His name. There's something else we notice here. We're told that it was at this time the Feast of the Jews. Now we believe that was not the Feast of the Jews, namely the Passover, because it is mentioned in the next chapter in verse 4. So what is this feast that is referred to in John 5 and verse 1? It is believed that it was the Feast of Purim. When was the Feast of Purim held? The Feast of Purim is always held on the 14th and the 15th of March. This is the 15th of March. And it was at this time, possibly the 15th of March, that this man was saved by Christ. This is the 15th of March. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if tonight the Lord Jesus was to rescue some soul in this meeting, and you would share the same spiritual birthday as this man in John 5. You'll be able to talk about it in heaven. You'll be able to talk about the 15th of March when you and him got saved. And wouldn't it be just great that if this 15th of the March that you met the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when this man at the pool of Bethesda was saved. Notice something else. We're told in verse 2, now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now we know the place names that we find in Scripture always mean something. Bethesda means the house of mercy. The house of mercy. And that place where this man lay at the pool of Bethesda, where there were the five porches for that man, that was a house of mercy that day. Because it was there at the pool of Bethesda the Lord Jesus had mercy in that man's soul. And it is my prayer, and it's the prayer of many believers here tonight, that Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, even this evening and throughout this mission, will be the house of mercy for many souls. That as you come to this campaign and you're here tonight, we pray that God will have mercy in your soul. And God will save your soul. And will be the house of mercy for many souls during this campaign. The Holy Spirit of God, the author of the book, has emphasized the fact that at the pool of Bethesda there were five porches. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. And how was this man saved? By the grace of God. God had mercy on his soul that day, and God saved him by his grace. And that's the only way any soul can be saved. God having mercy on a man's soul and God saving that soul by his grace. Matchless, infinite, marvelous grace. No wonder John Newton called it amazing grace. No wonder John Bunyan called it abounding grace. And Paul called it saving grace. And it is my prayer again that some needy soul here tonight will find this place to be the house of mercy. And tonight your soul will be saved by the grace of God. As this man's soul was saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. It was all of grace. But as we look at this incident at the pool of Bethesda, we notice first of all the man. The man at the pool of Bethesda. We're introduced to him there in verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. We're not given his name. not told anything about him other than he had this infirmity 38 years. He's a certain man. The words there just simply signify anyone. Nobody in particular. He was there, just one of a number in this great multitude of people lying by the pool of Bethesda. He was unnamed and unknown. But he was known to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, after all, came from Jerusalem, or from Galilee to Jerusalem, to save this man. The Lord Jesus knew he was there. The Lord Jesus knew all about him. To many, he was just a face in a crowd. But to the Lord Jesus, he was a man who had come to save. And tonight, to me, many in this gathering are just a face in the crowd. I don't know you. And maybe you've been invited here tonight. You're a visitor in this church. Someone has asked you to come. And you're just one of this number of people in this place tonight. People don't know what your needs are. People don't know anything about your burdens, your cares, your problems. But I tell you this, Jesus knows. He knows all about you. Knows all about your problems, all about your burdens, all about your sins. You may be a face in the crowd to some, but you're somebody special to Christ. Notice this man and his company. In verse 3, we're told a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt. You know, when you think of that multitude of people, they all had their story to tell. They all had their individual burdens. Each one had something wrong with them, impotent, halt and blind. Their suffering and their sorrows, their pains and their problems, they all had troubles which were peculiar to them. Maybe some of them felt that they suffered more than the person that was lying beside them. But it didn't matter. The person that was lying beside them, he or she had his or her problems too. You see, they all had their needs and they all had their burdens, just like you and I today. You have your needs and you have your problems and your burdens, and there are things you can talk to with your friends, but there are other things you wouldn't even share with your closest friend. But praise God, you can share them with Christ. And that's what this man did. This man told the Lord Jesus all about his burden and all about his need. And you know something? The Lord Jesus was ready to listen. And the Lord Jesus was ready to hear. Now, what's your burden tonight? What problem afflicts you? What trouble are you in? What sin is it that is dragging you down? Sins that you can't talk to anybody about. You wouldn't dare. You wouldn't dare mention it. You mention the sins that you're involved in and tell them to somebody you know full well, they wouldn't think very much of you. Oh, I don't say that to anybody. But you can tell it to the Lord. You can share it all with Christ and He'll listen. And He's the one that can do something about it.
Whatever sin is binding you and troubling you and is fettering you, there is one, and he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he'll break every chain. And he'll set you free. Glory to his wonderful name. He'll set you free. And you've come to this gathering tonight and come to this meeting this evening bound and fettered and chained by sin. Jesus Christ can set you free. Amen. You can be a free man tonight. Hallelujah. We're singing this evening there before the service. I have the words of the hymn written down in my notes. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, and Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. My friend, your burdens can be lifted tonight, and you can be set free tonight by the power of Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Praise his name. Look at his condition. When the Lord Jesus came upon this man, what condition did he find him in? As far as this man was concerned, he was in a helpless condition. Helpless. Poor soul. He, along with a multitude of others, was in a state of helplessness. They were there at the pool of Bethesda because they'd been told that an angel would come down at a certain time of the year and disturb the waters. And the first person into the waters was healed with whatever infirmity he had. Now this man had this infirmity for 38 years. It's a long time. Some people, that's a lifetime. And really, in many ways, this was a lifetime affliction. This was a lifetime burden that this man had to live with. Now, I have no doubt that if he could have helped himself and cured himself of this ailment, he would have done it. But the fact that he had this ailment for 38 years is an indication he couldn't help himself. It was also an indication that nobody else could help him. For if there was somebody else who could help this man, he would have been brought to him. And who knows, maybe the poor soul lay at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He was helpless. Couldn't help himself, and there was nobody around him to help him. Until Jesus came. And you know, you're just like this man. Oh, you may be well respected in the neighborhood. You may be doing well in life, but you know, you're just as helpless as this man here. Because you're the soul to be saved, and there's not one thing you can do about saving your own soul. You're helpless. Might as well try and pull yourself up with your own bootlaces. It's an impossibility. And I'll tell you somebody something else. There's nobody else can help you. There's not a preacher can help you. There's not a pastor can help you. There's not a priest can help you. There's not a pope can help you. But the person of Jesus Christ can. And he's the only one. And this man lay at the pool of Bethesda for so many years, and nobody could help him until Jesus came. Just like Legion, over there in the land of Gadara,
poor soul. He was a madman, possessed of a legion of demons. And nobody wanted him. He was driven out of his own house. There was no place for him at home. And he had to live amongst the tombs. And he ran about the tombs naked. And the people out of the town tried to help him. They chained him. They tried to help him. But he broke the chains like a piece of thread. And there he was in his helpless state. Couldn't help himself, and there was nobody else in the country to help him until the Lord Jesus came, and glory to his name, Jesus helped him. Amen. And he drove out the demons.
Hallelujah.
And that man in an instant became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And my friend, this evening, Jesus Christ can help you. He can help you. You think of that poor woman, diseased for 12 years of her life, had spent all her money on physicians. Not one could help her. And she wasn't any better, rather she was getting worse and worse. Until the day the Lord Jesus came and she touched the hem of his garment, and in an instant she was made whole. You see, that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the great helper. And he'll help you tonight. He'll help you conquer your sin. He'll conquer your sin for you. He'll take away your sin. He'll cleanse you of your sin. He'll wash you in his blood and wash away all your sin. He'll help you tonight. Because you can't help yourself. Now don't get the idea that you can help yourself by just simply doing the best you can. You're only helping your soul on its way to hell. If anyone could have helped themselves, it would have been George Whitefield, the great evangelist. George Whitefield, before he got saved, felt that he could help himself and save himself. And he said he used to pray and pray and pray and pray. And he used to fast. He would fast for days. And he said, you know, I almost fasted myself to death. But I still couldn't get any peace. And I knew my sins had not been forgiven. They were still there and they were still troubled until he met Christ. And realized that it wasn't what George Whitefield did. It was what Christ did. My friend, it's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ has done. That's what you rest on. And I'm asking you tonight to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and give your all to Him. Everything. And what a change there'll be in your life. I guarantee tonight you'll be a happier person than you are now. I guarantee you'll have more peace in your heart and in your mind than you have now. I guarantee you'll feel from this night on you really have something to live for and something to look forward to. But there was something else about this poor soul. His condition was hopeless. Helpless and hopeless. Do we not have here the picture of a man without hope? 38 years.
38 years with an infirmity. 38 years and no nearer a cure. No hope of finding an answer to his problem.
But is he not the picture of many in this world today? I'll go further than that and I'll say he's a picture of some in this gathering tonight. You're as hopeless as this man was. You're without hope.
Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, speaking of those who have no hope and are without God in the world. No hope and without God. And you see, my friend, if you don't have God, you have no hope. I don't care who you are. I don't care how uprightly you live. I don't care how charitable you are to your friends and your neighbors. If you do not have God, you have no hope. No hope of heaven. None whatsoever. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your only hope tonight. The only hope of having your burden of sin lifted. The only hope of having your soul saved. The only hope of enjoying happiness in this life and enjoying the peace that passeth all understanding. You have no hope, none whatsoever, without Jesus Christ. That's why you need him this evening.
And when the Lord came to the pool of Bethesda, Jesus Christ was this man's hope. He was his hope of healing. He was his only hope of happiness. He was his only hope of a new life. He was his only hope of a change in his circumstances. Ah, glory to God. When he met Christ that day, he didn't have to lie at the pool of Bethesda one more minute.
His life had been changed. Changed forever. You can be changed tonight and changed forever.
Amen. Have you never said that at some time or another? You've said, I need to change my life around. I need to get things changed. I can't go on like this. I can't just go on living the way I am. Well, you're in the right place. And you're in the presence of the right person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he'll have mercy on your soul. And he'll save you by his grace. And he'll change you tonight. And you'll praise God for the 15th day of March, 2009. You'll never forget it. Just like I never forget that day. 5th of May, 1969. Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church. A Monday night about 9:30. In a little prayer room at the back of the wooden building. I knelt at the wooden pew. And Psalm 34 was read to me. And the preacher emphasized verse 6. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I've been saved ever since. And I know I'll be saved tomorrow. I'll be saved forever. And you can have that assurance too. Christ is your only hope. Don't give it up tonight. Don't pass by that hope. Grasp your only hope tonight. And even now, where you are, pray in your own heart, Lord Jesus, thou art my only hope. Come and save me now. Glory to his name, he'll do it. David said in Psalm 71, verse 5, Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust. Make Christ your trust tonight. And you notice his complaint. This man revealed his complaint to the Savior. Read there in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He told the Lord all that was on his heart. It wouldn't surprise me that he told him more than what John records for us here. There he had been lying at the pool of Bethesda. All those years, 38 years he had this complaint. And he said he lay there at the pool, and when the waters were troubled, he tried to get into the waters to be healed, but there was nobody there to help him. He was waiting all that time, waiting and watching for the angel coming. There's his lingering at the pool. But 30 years had gone by, and 31 and 32 and 33 and 34 and 38 years. Still he was no better, no nearer a cure. Still watching for the angel coming. You know, he reminds me of a lot of people today. They sit in a gospel meeting. They've sat in the gospel meeting many years, perhaps. And they're waiting. They're tarrying. They're waiting. What for? What are they waiting for? God's servant preaches the gospel. Preaches with all of his heart. People are praying. People are speaking to you, giving you gospel tracts. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for some kind of thunderbolt from heaven, isn't that right? You're waiting for some kind of feeling to come over you. And all the while the years go by and you're getting near eternity. And you're gambling with your soul. Your friends are dying all around you. Friends have been killed in accidents. And you're still here, and still you wait, and I say tonight, what are you waiting for? Why do you tarry so long? Why do you not come to Jesus Christ and come now? What are you waiting for? Don't worry about feeling anything. Salvation has nothing to do with feelings. Salvation has to do with your soul. And the salvation of the soul and the rescue of your soul. Don't wait. But rather tonight say, I must have Christ. I must have him now. I must have him this evening. Remember the Philippian jailer. You've read about him. You've heard about him. He came to Paul and Silas and said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? The man hadn't time to wait. His life was in danger. If the prisoners had have escaped, he would have had to forfeit his own life. He hadn't time to wait. What must I do to be saved, Paul? Paul said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know what he did? He believed there and then. He didn't wait another minute. He had no time to wait. And neither of you. You can't afford to wait. You can't afford to wait until you maybe feel better, more prepared for coming to Christ. Come just as you are. You've heard that hymn sung many times, written by Charlotte Elliot. Charlotte Elliot had an infirmity, and she believed that the Lord Jesus could never save her. Wouldn't have anything to do with her because of this physical disability that she had. And one night she was sitting in a meeting, and the preacher was preaching, and she wanted to get saved, but she felt the Lord wouldn't take her. And then, near the end of the meeting, the preacher said to the congregation, "Why did you come this night to Christ and come just as you are? Come just as you are." And suddenly she realized that Christ would take her just as she was. And she got saved that night. And she did come. And she wrote that hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to me. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you not come?" Jesus says, "Come." The bride says, "Come." The Spirit of God says, "Come." And tonight the preacher says, "Come." What are you waiting for? Come now to Jesus Christ. He was lingering. I tell you something else. Now, when you read this man's story, your heart goes out to him. He was lonely as well. He was in a multitude of people lying by the pool of Bethesda, but I believe this man felt he was the loneliest man in all the world. Because this man said to the Lord, he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I have no man." What he was really saying, "Sir, I don't have a friend in the world. I don't have one friend. I don't have one person who will come and show some sympathy and care and love and help me into the water. But others come and step in before me." This man suffered from what many in this world are suffering from: loneliness. How many tonight are sitting at home alone? It's been weeks since they've heard a knock on the door. They're alone in their sickness. They're alone there in their sorrow. They don't have a friend in the world. "Sir, I have no man. No friend, no helper, no companion to put me into the water. No one to call a friend. No one that I can call my friend until Jesus came." And maybe you have felt that loneliness too. Oh, maybe you have those that you would look upon as friends, but you say in your heart, "Well, they don't really understand how I feel. They don't know anything about my burdens. They don't know anything about what I have in my heart." And you have nobody to share these things with. Nobody. Well, why don't you share them with the Lord? Why don't you do what this man did? He says, "Sir, I have no man." Well, he couldn't say that after that meeting with Christ.
If he didn't have another friend in the world, he had Jesus Christ. He had Christ. He had a friend in Christ that day who would love him, love him, love him forever. Love him at all times, even when others wouldn't love him. He had a friend who would be loyal to him when others would desert him. He had a friend who would lift him up when he had fallen, when others would pass by on the other side. He had a friend who would live constantly by his side. When others would abandon him. And I guarantee you don't have a friend like that in this world. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I don't care how good your best friend is. He's not, that best friend's nothing like my best friend. Jesus Christ. And you can know that friend this evening. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the friend who loveth at all times. He loves you at all times. Even when you fail him and when you sin against him, he'll still love you. Still love you. He's the best friend you could have. I've known him from that Monday night in 69. And I found him to be a friend who has never, ever failed me. And I wish you would come to know him too. Like this man. When Jesus came to him that day at the pool of Bethesda, he found in Christ a friend like nobody else. It's the man at the pool of Bethesda. You're the master at the pool of Bethesda. We're told that the master's arrival at the pool of Bethesda there in that verse 6, and when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" Was that not a sort of a strange question? Will thou be made whole? The answer surely was obvious. Of course, he wanted to be made whole. But the Lord asks those kind of questions. Because whenever the Lord asks questions like that, he wants to hear from the lips of the people that he asks. He wants to hear from them what their need is. Will thou be saved tonight, my friend? Will thou be saved tonight? That's the question I put to you then. Not such a foolish question after all, is it? Because the obvious answer is, yes, I need to be saved tonight. And yet you've had that question put to you many times, and what have you done about it? You're still in your sin. So I'll put it to you again. Will thou be saved tonight? Will thou be made whole tonight? Will you? The master came to the pool of Bethesda, and the words in this verse speak to us of his sympathy. The sympathy of the master. The plight of this poor man was quite sufficient to attract the attention and to call forth the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. For you see, it says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in this case. Even though the Savior knew all about the man, all about his sickness and how long he had been sick, he still asked him, "Will thou be made whole?" It had to come from him. He had to confess, "Yes, I need to be made whole." And he would have known more about this man that is even recorded here. And the Lord Jesus knows more about every one of us than even our closest friends know about us. And wherever the Lord Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, he came and he was sympathetic to this poor man's need. "What will thou be made whole?" See, my friend, the great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the dripping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note of seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when you come this evening to Jesus Christ, you're not coming to a hard-hearted Savior. You're coming to the sympathizing Jesus. One who knows, one who cares, one who understands. That's the bit. He understands. Do you see him there? Standing outside the tomb of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, beside him. And the Savior looks around and he sees them weeping. And the Jews are weeping. And then Jesus weeps. Ah, that's the sort of friend you want. One who'll weep with you. But why was the Savior weeping? He looked around and he saw them weeping. It wasn't just so much that he was sorry for them. He was. But there was more to it than that. He looked around and saw Mary crying and Martha crying and Lazarus' friends crying. And he thought, is this what sin has done? Sin brought death into the world. And look what death does. It brings sorrow and separation. It brings weeping and crying and tears. And the Savior's heart went out to Mary and Martha. You see, he knows, he understands. He knows all about you tonight and he understands. He knows what sin has done to you and to you and in your life. He knows. He's ready to give you tonight a new life. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to have a new life? You notice there, the speech of the Savior. The Lord said, "Will thou be made whole?" You see, up until this time, the man had been looking to the place, the pool of Bethesda. He should have been looking to the person. For only Jesus Christ could make him whole. Only Christ has the power to make men whole. Make them whole. Only he can make sinners into saints. Only he can make the servants of the devil into the servants of God. Only he can make the vile and the corrupt holy. Only he can make bad men into good men. That's what he can do for you tonight. He can make you whole.
I notice the silence of the Savior. Because there in verse 6, and Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in this case. And he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered, said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And the Lord stood there and just listened. He didn't interrupt him. He just listened. My, it's good when you have someone who'll listen. Listen to you when you're in trouble. Usually it takes 12, 15 hours to travel from Toronto, Canada to Ulster. Yet the two connecting flights, Toronto to Heathrow, Heathrow, Belfast. Well, for my wife and I, it took us 2 days. Air Canada messed up our flight. Friday, we were stranded in Newark Airport for the whole day. You're going back and forth to different desks and talking to different people and representatives, different airlines. You know what the thing I find most frustrating of all? The people weren't listening to what I was saying. There's this man behind the desk and he had the computer in front of him as if he was just hypnotized by the screen of the computer. And he kept calling out my name. I says, you're not spelling my name right. I might as well have been talking to the computer myself. And then you want to say something in the middle of the conversation. He turns around and talks to somebody else. He wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. It's frustrating that, isn't it? You know, people aren't listening to what you have to say. When you're sick, you want to have a physician who'll listen. Whenever you're troubled, you want a helper who'll listen. Whenever you have a problem, you want a friend who'll listen. And whenever you realize you're a sinner, you want a Savior who'll listen. And Jesus Christ is that physician. And Jesus Christ is that friend. And Jesus Christ is that helper. And glory to his name, Jesus Christ is that Savior. And he'll listen to you tonight. He'll listen to every word you have to say. Just tell him. Just tell him. Just tell him what's on your heart. Just tell him how burdened you are. Just tell him you're a sinner. Just tell him whatever it is. And he'll listen. He's the sympathizing Jesus. And then that followed, that was the miracle at the pool of Bethesda. You see the Savior's ability. Christ had the ability to make this man whole. You notice in this passage of Scripture regarding the man, first of all, in verse 6, Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in this case and saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? That phrase is found 5 times. Being made whole. Being made whole. We've already pointed out 5 as the number of grace. And this man was made whole by the grace of God. Isn't grace a wonderful thing? Maybe you know people, and they were deep-dyed sinners before God saved them, and you've pointed them out to your friends, that man there's a trophy of grace. You maybe know someone who has been a drunkard all of their days, and come home and terrorize the children and beat up on the wife. And suddenly God saved them and they became a trophy of grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with echo will resound and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. You'll be able to sing that tonight like you've never sung it before. If you make Christ your Savior, because Christ has the ability to make you whole, He'll do it by His grace, by the power of His blood. And this man knew he had been made whole. For verse 11 we read that he answered them, that is those who questioned him, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." The man knew he had been made whole. The first person to realize he had been made whole was the man himself. And you give your heart to Jesus Christ and you'll be the first person to know. You'll be aware of it. Nobody need to tell you, you're saved. You'll know it yourself. You'll know it. We've given you the gospel this evening by the Lord, with the Lord's help. And I'm asking you now, will you come to Jesus Christ? Are you going to sit there for another week, another month, another year, until you die in your sin and go to hell, and here you are under the sound of the gospel? No better time for you to get saved than right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer.